When I used to teach a seminary course, and what they would immediately do is they would go to the course requirements. And I would watch as they would see all the books they have to read and all the papers they have to write. And it was kind of fun to watch some of them even freak out because the requirements seemed to be so much. They weren't, but that's the way a student is, you know. I take a vitamin from the GNC. It's called Mega Man, which sounds really impressive, doesn't it? When you turn to the side of the vitamins, it has all of the minimum daily requirements of vitamin C, vitamin D, zinc, magnesium, all that kind of stuff. And you see the percentage of the requirements. Requirements are an interesting part of life because you need them, and yet sometimes you don't even know what they are. And I don't know if you know it, but in a very succinct and clear way, the Lord has told his people his requirements for them. And we're about to start a series, 3 weeks, because he gives three very succinct descriptions of his requirements. We're about to start a message series that talks about those three requirements for his covenant people, for us. Let me read it to you, and then I'll say a word or two about it. Here's what the Lord says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It's really clear. Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you. And here are the three things: to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. The requirements have to do with justice. They have to do with a loyal love or loving kindness, and they have to do with humility and walking humbly before our God. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look really carefully at God's requirements for us, his requirements of justice and the way we treat other people, his requirement of love and the way we love not only him, but each other. And finally, the way we walk. And I think we're going to be able to talk about what are the specific ways that we can apply justice, love, and humility all 3 weeks. And these all come out of the series we just came out of, which was Rhythms. And the point of Rhythms is to be the kind of people that live in a manner that God requires us to live, with justice, with love, and with humility, in a way that blesses those around us. So stay tuned for the next 3 weeks. This week, Pastor Ty is going to get us started as he's going to talk to us all about how do we live in a way that is exemplifies justice. Listen to Ty as we learn about how do we act justly.
So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Micah, and we'll be in chapter 6. Micah's a Old Testament book towards the end of the section of the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with Micah and what's going on in this time period, throughout the Old Testament, moving from the beginning to a point where God has called a man named Abraham to say that he will take him and be a blessing to the world through him and through a nation which will come from him, who is in Egypt and an enslaved. And God brings them out of Egypt to a land he has promised and established for them so that they may be a blessing to all of the nations. And in the process of doing this, he makes a covenant with these people in which he states how he will be their God and they will be his people. And he outlines the terms and conditions of the covenant. And as we move throughout history, the people of Israel go from that moment on the mountain where they say, all these things we will do, to slowly, sometimes that they said they would do. So the latter God of the Old Testament consists of a variety of prophets whom God sends to various areas and to people to explain that what's going on in their world is part of God's activity in bringing them to judgment based off of their breaking of the covenant and how he will restore them as well. And so the prophet Micah is speaking to the people of Israel around 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And he's a contemporary with another prophet named Isaiah. And it's interesting because they have a similar direction of who they're speaking to, and they speak in a similar tone, but come from very different backgrounds. Micah seems to be, from what we gather, a farmer, a very simple individual, not a prophet or a religious leader by profession. Isaiah, on the other hand, has access to the king and is kind of in the aristocratic class. And so they come from two very different social structures, two different dynamics, and they probably experience the world around them differently, yet they have a similar call to the people of Israel as it relates to the ways they have broken the covenant. And there's a similarity between Micah chapter 6, actually, and Isaiah chapter 1. So in Micah chapter 6, what we see is God is describing to the people of Israel a courtroom scene. And God is bringing the people to court. In chapter 1, or in chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it says. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your complaint. Listen to the Lord's lawsuit. You mountains and enduring foundations of the argue it against Israel. So the trial has started. The plaintiff, God, is calling the defendant, the people of Israel, to appear to hear his accusations. And he calls as witnesses the mountains. Why mountains? He is calling inanimate objects that have long-standing, enduring history. The people of Israel that he's accusing and talking to at this moment, they weren't alive when God established a covenant with the people of Israel, but the mountains were. They were there, and they can bear witness to what God said he would do and what the people of Israel said they would do. And there's a similar account in Isaiah chapter 1 where this courtroom scene, God calls the heavens as witness against the people of Israel, where God says, I have been faithful in keeping up my end of the covenant, and they have not. And here is the case I lay before them. Following along in verse 3, my people, what have I done to you, or how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from that place of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam ahead of you. My people, remember what the king of Balak of Moab proposed, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from the acacia grove to Gilgal, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. God begins his case by saying, where have I gone wrong? Look back and remember and recognize my faithfulness. I brought you out of Egypt. I provided you with leaders who would guide you in Aaron and Moses and Miriam. And I protected you against the naysayers and those who would bring accusation against you in order to bring you into the land that I called you. Where have I gone wrong? And he's blameless. And so now what, by the people of Israel, basing it off of scenario, you can either say, hey, you're guilty, or you can say, oh no, I'm innocent. So they can't say God is guilty. So now what they must do is they must plead their innocence, and they must say in response, hey God, we have kept up our end of the bargain as well. And so in verse 6, this is a kind of pretend statement by the defendant Israel. And they are saying, what should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn, my offspring of my body, for my own sin? And so the argument that's being made by the defendant is, hey, we've been doing our sacrifices. We've been giving our offerings. We've been keeping up with our end of the bargain. What, is it not enough? Maybe we should give year-old calves. Maybe that's what you really want. Or is it 1,000 lambs? Is it just that we haven't been giving enough? Maybe it's streams of oil. Is that what you, oh, do you want our firstborn son? And at that point, they impugn the character of God. Because what they're saying is, are you just like all the other gods that require human sacrifices? And we just are in this kind of contractual relationship and we just haven't been giving up our end of the bargain? Is that the fault that you find with us, God? And he responds in verse 8, says, no, that's not what I'm requiring of you. It's not your cows. It's not your sacrifices. Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what it looks like to be a covenant person in relationship with God. And so over the next 2 weeks after this week, we're going to kind of unpack what are each of these things and how we can reflect these kind of characteristics in our lives, being a people who act justly and being a people who love faithfully and being a people who walk humbly. So this week, being a people who act justly. Doers of justice. The question, I think, is a fair one. What is justice? How are we to define it if we are to be those who do it? And people have long tried to come up with a definition of justice, and there's a variety of approaches that people have taken. But let me go with a really, really old one, one that's commonly used, one that can be found in the writings of Aristotle. And Aristotle very simply said that its simple definition of justice is equals should be treated equally, and unequals should be treated unequally. So you know you're acting just and right, same way as it ought to be. Equals should be treated equally. And we see actually in the scriptures examples of God's call for justice being just that, that equals should be treated equally. In fact, later in Micah 6, in verse 11, God says, can I excuse wicked scales or bags of deceptive weights? And this is a recurring refrain throughout the Old Testament of God's objection to practices that were unjust, that were occurring in the marketplace. Those vendors would be selling goods and they'd be selling flour or whatever. And the way they did it was you had scales. And so you want a pound of flour, I pour it on this end of the scale. And then I have a weight that equals a pound on this side. And when it's even, now you know you're paying me this amount for exactly a pound of flour or whatever the measurements were back then. But what they would do is they would manipulate the scales or they would manipulate the weight so that they were receiving more money than what they said they were giving in return. Equals were not being treated equally. God said he despises that. He despises when equals are not treated equally. And yet, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be equal? Or what is the grounding and foundation of those things in how we determine what they are? We must know what they are in order to determine if it's an equal example. How did Aristotle answer this? When it came to people and the rights of people to be treated equally, the foundational principle was rational thinking. So then he could write and say, nature would like to distinguish between the bodies of free men and slaves, making the one strong for servile labor, the other upright, and although useless for such services, useful for political life and the arts of war and peace. It is clear then that some men are by nature free and right. That doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem like equals are being treated equally. You can do that if you play with the definition of what it means to be equal. So Aristotle is insufficient when it comes to knowing and doing and being a person who is just. And the question we have to ask is, how do we develop a foundational principle for how we determine what it means to be equal? Has God, who has called us to be a just people, in his covenant documents, also relayed in those same documents what it means to be equal and what the grounding and foundation of our equality is? He has from the very beginning. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man and women and all of humanity bearing the image of God. And it is that grounding and that foundational principle that determines for us what it means to be a human and what it means to be treated rightly and fairly. All those who bear the image of God should be treated equally and deserve the same rights as all of humanity. Notice in that passage as well, when we talk about what it means to be an image bearer of God, it's not only what is imprinted upon us as his image bearer, something outside of us, external and objective, inscribed by God himself, regardless of what we do. And yet also he says that in our being image bearers, we do something. We are given dominion that exercises our dominion over these things, not just for selfish gain, but for good. Because what did God do when he created? To be an image bearer of God is to seek to reflect what God is and what God is like. And when God created, he did not do so just to exploit the resources for his selfish means. He did so to bring about good and blessing and flourishing. It says, "And God blessed them." When God creates, he blesses. And so to be one who is an image bearer of God means that we are people who exercise our rule and our dominion in a way where we use our powers and our abilities as image bearers of God to bring about blessing and to bring about flourishing and to recognize that all image bearers should be treated equally. Equals should be treated equally. And so we have this foundational principle, and we see this being played out as the grounding and foundation throughout all of the Old Testament laws and prescriptions as it relates as to how we ought to act fairly. If you look in Exodus 22, this is a key passage in verses 21 through 25. It says, "You must not exploit a resident alien or oppress him, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. You must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, they will no doubt cry to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will burn, and I will kill you with a sword. Then your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. If you lend silver to my people, to the poor person among you, you must not be like a creditor to him. You must not charge him interest." And so what we see throughout the Old Testament that's exemplified in this passage is what is called the quartet of the vulnerable. Frequent refrains are found throughout of these four individuals: the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the poor. Why those four are so often separated and excluded, and God says specifically to act with fairness of God, because each of them possesses the image of God, and equals should be treated equally. However, each of these individuals does not have access to, in their cultural setting, would have been power and ability. And so as an image bearer of God, we treat equals as equals, and we use our abilities and our powers to bless and not to curse. But the danger in the fallen world which we live in is to see the vulnerable and to use power to bring about curse for selfish gains. And so these are the warnings that God continues to give through the Old Testament. And so in Micah's day, how were the people of God demonstrating injustice and not abiding by these during this time, which causes God to bring them to court? Three examples we see through the book of Micah. The first is in Micah 2, verse 2. He says, "They covet fields and seize them. They also take houses. They deprive a man of his home, a person of his inheritance. Throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 1 with the responsibility to rule and to reign, to be given dominion over areas, through the Old Testament and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not steal. There is a clear understanding of the rights to private property. And where those with power use their power to steal, to take other people's stuff, is an injustice. And if we look throughout the world, what we would often find is in those instances, there is a lack of clarity or an inconsistent practice or a lack of rule of law as it relates to private property rights. A just society will be one where there is clear and fair and equal rights to private property. But they were not practicing this and they were allowing this to go on. Second example. In Micah chapter 2, verse 9, you force the women of my people out of their comfortable homes and you take my blessing from their children forever. To those mentioned from the quartet of the vulnerable. And if you look throughout time and throughout history and throughout a variety of nations, and you sought to find where is injustice occurring in these communities, you will likely find it and ask the question, how are women treated and how are children treated? And a just society will be one where equals are treated equally. And those who may lack the means to power but are equal will be given equal treatment under the law. The third example, chapter 3, verse 11. Her leaders issue rulings for a bribe. Her priests teach for payment and her prophets practice divination for silver. He gives an example of three groups of people, each of which were put in a position of power and authority, in which they were supposed to use that power and authority to bless, to use it for good, whether it's the civic leaders or the religious leaders. Yet the problem in their day was those who had power were using it not to bless, but to curse. And if you look throughout all of time and throughout all of history, and throughout a variety of nations. And if you look for injustice, you will frequently find it in those areas where the powerful accepting bribes and are using their power for selfish means. And it was Aristotle, a definition of justice, but yet it's flawed because it lacks a solid foundation. But then we look in the Old Testament writings and we see a solid foundation and a clear definition of what it means to be a people who are just, and yet the people are not practicing justice. And we can even come to our time and our day and being a nation that's built itself off of all of the foundations of all of this teaching and wisdom as it relates to justice and seeking to bring about a just society and putting it in our documents, which are founded and based off of these principles of equality, equals being treated equally. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Well, what's the foundation? They are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. And yet as that document was being written, Native Americans were not given the right to private property. Slavery still existed, and women weren't even given the right to vote. And so throughout the world, we continue to see nations striving towards growing in their ability to practice justice, yet all of us falling short. So what's the solution? Jesus opened his very first sermon with a sermon that actually speaks about justice. He went to Micah's contemporary, Isaiah. And just after his temptation in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue, and it's time to read a portion of Old Testament scripture. Jesus gets up, and this is what happens in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus reads the passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down him. And he bawled in your hearing. And that was the first mic drop in all of history before a mic even existed. They looked at him, what's going on? His first message he gives is one that says, justice is coming and justice is here. And I've come to set the captives free. So where is the gap and what is the solution to the lack of justice in the world? It's us. It's us because he came and demonstrated in his life freedom from death and bringing victory over death. And he said, this spirit that is on him to anoint him and to preach this message, he says, I'm going and I will return. But as I go, I'm sending you this spirit to anoint you to be a people who can bear the image of God in the way I perfectly did as I lived my life here. And so now, to be doers of justice, we not only have the truth about justice, a definition, and a proper founding, but we have the power of the Spirit in love to be a people who will be doers of justice. And so how can we be people that are doers of justice in the world? I just want to leave you with two words to help us move the needle in this direction. And the two words are humility and proximity. And in caring about humility and proximity, I believe we will do what we are called to do, which is to image God to the world, treating equals as equals and exercising our rule and our dominion to bless and not to curse. Because a just group is a group that perfectly reflects the image of God. Because here's the problem when it comes to justice. When it comes to justice, it's not just that those who bear God's image are not receiving that equality, but when they do, that's in them. That's a problem. But of those who are taking advantage of the vulnerable, they too are not reflecting the image of God in them, which is to exercise and use their rule and their power and their ability to bless and not to curse. And so it's brokenness all around. It's not just about how the broken are not being given the image of God. It's how those who are broken and how are using it and exploiting it are not bearing the image of God. It's brokenness all around. And we're to be the healers to all and to both. And this is what God has called us to in being a people who will do so by exercising humility and proximity. First, humility. First thing we are able to do in being doers of justice is to exercise humility by focusing on the other over the self. Think about Genesis, the power to rule, the exercise to give dominion, to bless and not to curse. That means we look to the other over ourselves. And in so doing, we reflect the life of Jesus. Think about what Paul said in Philippians 2, 3 through 7. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the human likeness of man. Others before self. Their rights before mine. And if you look at documents throughout history that relate to rights and privileges of its citizens, especially contemporary documents like the Bill of Rights, there's a distinction and a nuanced difference between documents like that and the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, same grounding, same principles of why those rights are established, but it's flipped. It's not about me. You shall not to the other. You shall not steal because they have rights. You shall not covet because they have rights. And so the heart of justice and rights towards others is built on the foundation of their rights over mine because they're in the image of God. Because equals should be treated equally. Secondly, proximity. Proximity to those things that are close to the heart of God. If you look at the quartet of the vulnerable, the way to transform our hearts to be a more just people will only come in proximity to those people. Because the problem in our lives is very natural. It was the same problem that existed in Micah's day. We have the tendency to forget. And the problem that God gave to the people of Micah's day, what he told them was, you've forgotten. You have forgotten that you too were people in slavery. And as a result of that lack of proximity to that event and the distance between it, you've forgotten what it's like. And because you lack that proximity, you are not now being a people who is just towards people who are like that. And so proximity towards those who are vulnerable is a practice in helping us become a more just people. And in doing so, reflecting in our lives what it means to be an image bearer of God. It's not just about them, it's about us too. And growing in us the capacity to be an image bearer of God. So here's some opportunities that we can do this. We shared about this a little bit last week. Let me give a little bit more detail about the ways that you can serve in some ministries that exist in our community to help others. One I'd like to point out is Friends of Recovery. This is a ministry that helps those who are in it. As they prepare these weekly meetings for individuals, is they like to have a meal beforehand that they can share together, and they could use people that would be willing to provide meals. Another organization we're all familiar with is Hannah's Home. And Hannah's Home could use a variety of things related to just kind of maintaining their ongoing ministry, whether it's providing groceries and food to keep in stock for their house, or if it's doing spring cleaning when that time comes. Or a big need is areas of help just around the facility, things like plumbing issues or vehicle maintenance issues that they just don't have the people on their staff or in their current list of volunteers who have that kind of skill set. Another organization that's new in our area that's very exciting is one called the Ivy Women's Center. It just opened up and I was able to meet with the director. And the Ivy Women's Center is basing its ministry off of an organization called the Bella Center. And the Bella Center has been serving women in the community of the county that they're in a successful manner. And what I mean by that is they're loving on these women, they're serving them. But last year, Bella Center had 399 women come to them in a desperate situation, looking for help, looking for answers. And they were not only served and blessed with wisdom and guidance, but they were also asked, are you looking for spiritual direction as well? And almost 10% of all the women that came made a decision to follow Christ. And so they are having success in what they're trying to do there. And now they're looking to replicate it in Lake County, which they anticipate having way more people come to see them because the numbers of women looking for these services is much higher in Mentor in Lake County. Also, our proximity to Cuyahoga County. So they could see a huge amount of service and love directed towards women in our community. What are the needs they could have? There's a couple. One, they would love to have people that will regularly commit, maybe once a month, to just come and clean the facility. So that's one less thing they have to worry about. Other thing they would love to have is in meeting with women. They're really asking that all of that time that they're meeting with women, someone's praying for them. And while you can do it from your home, I think there's just something about being in the center, again, to develop that proximity. Another thing they could use is as these women are coming to faith, women who would be willing to disciple them and help walk along with them in their spiritual journey, as well as those who would be willing to mentor them as they become parents, and as men as well, if the fathers are willing to participate too. And so there's a few different options that you can do there, as well as looking at the Salvation Army and some variety of needs they have, whether it's sorting clothes, whether it's helping with lunches. One of the things they could really use is someone who will come in the morning when the homeless are dropped off and just sit with them and have a cup of coffee and just talk to them and be near to them. Proximity. So these are opportunities we can have not only to transform our community, but to transform us as well. All of these opportunities are available online. I hope you'll consider looking at where you might be able to serve so that we can continue to grow in our ability to be doers of justice. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way you have revealed your heart to us and the kind of people you seek to want us to be. I thank you for the way this body of believers so regularly and faithfully seeks to carry this out. And I pray that we will continue to do so more, and that you will not only transform our community through us, but transform us as well. In your name we pray. Amen.